Hello, this is Susan Kane, and we're glad you've chosen today to listen to this message recorded at the Lawrenceville Church of God. Today's message is entitled, Moses Between Two Worlds. We hope you enjoy.
We're doing a study on sinking our roots deep and beginning a portion of that where we're doing some profiles in courage. Last week, we started the story of Moses, but we discussed it from the moms involved in the story of Moses. And there are some incredible mothers in those stories, some women of great courage. And we talked about the fact that courage is not a lack of fear, but courage is the ability to make a decision even while we're afraid, a decision for what is right, even if we are afraid. And so we began to discuss that concept of then how do we become people of courage? A lot of it has to do with knowledge, because our decisions need to be based on the knowledge of the truth. And so if we have the truth of who God is and what his plan is for the world and what he desires from our lives, then we can make decisions based on that knowledge that will give us the courage to do what's right in the difficult times. And that's really what it comes down to, the ability to decide between two worlds. Moses was a man who was living in two worlds and had to make a decision between those two worlds. He was born a Hebrew, lived 3 months with his folks, as we looked at last week, and then finally put in a little boat and sent down the river and found by providence, I believe, and by the hand of God, there was a plan on this boy's life in the beginning. Hebrews talks about that. Acts talks about that. Stephen did in his first and only sermon that we know of anyway before he was killed. He talked about the story of Moses, that it was by faith that these things were taking place and by providence that God had a plan for this man. And he was picked up by the Pharaoh's daughter, sent back to his mom to be nursed until he was weaned, and then came back to live in Pharaoh's house where he was trained to be an Egyptian, even though he was not. And as we're going to look at the story today, he faces a choice of who he's going to be and what's he going to do. It was going to take some courage on his part. As we begin today's lesson, I want us to ponder a bit of who we want to be when it's all over. Either when this world is all over, as we know it today, or when we're all over. One way or another, it ends. As my dad always says, this is life. Nobody gets out alive. And so whether the end of the age is in our lifetime or not, and I sure think there's a lot of things that would lean that direction, but that doesn't mean it's possibly going to happen now. It's just what I think. And there's been, every generation, there's been people who thought Christ is coming now. In fact, I had one of the youth discussion over email, over Facebook. Yes, I'm hip. I have a Facebook page. And was asking, how do we know that these are the end times? And they ask a really good question. If these are the end times, why are we building a church? If the Lord's going to come and burn it all up anyway. Which is why we have the sign, I told them, the future temporary home of the Lawrenceville Church. Because we know even if we get it built, when the Lord comes, it's just going to be kindling anyway, so let's not get too attached to the building. In fact, they asked me to do a write-up for the Church Builders League that Dale Bliss came and talked to us about. And I told in there a story I've talked to a couple people about. One of my biggest concerns, if we get a new pretty building, that nobody want to do anything in it because they'll mess it up. And so I threatened to a couple people, and now to the whole congregation, on the first Sunday in our new building, I'm going to take a hammer, walk over, and put a dent in the wall and just get it over with. So the building and finance committee may not want that, but I haven't decided if I'm going to do it for sure yet or not and just get it over with. My dad was in a motorcycle shop once, and a guy bought a helmet, brand new helmet. He paid for it, picked it up, dropped it on the ground. My dad, what are you doing? He said, I'm just getting it over with. Just getting a scratch out of the way and getting it over with. You know, that's not a bad way to live. You know, we bought a new van and when we were in South Carolina, and you knew it was going to happen, right? Someone's going to back into something or dent it or scratch it or spill something. And one of the guys was driving and picking up kids to come to bring them to church, and he backed into a tree and just put a little crease in the bumper. And he comes to me, and he has this serious look on his face. Alan, I put a dent in the bumper. I'm so sorry. I said, oh, you good. You got the first ministry mark. Way to go. If you weren't picking up kids, you wouldn't have backed into the tree. Praise God you backed into the tree. That's what I told him. You know, so we're not going to get wrapped up in a building. But so the question is a good question. Why do it if it is the end of the age? It's because we don't know. And so we live like the Lord's going to not come back for a long time, and we also believe that he is coming back soon. Either way, we keep living, and if we are wrong, then the future generations have tools to work with beyond what we have here. And so we live and believe that he can come anytime and is coming soon, and I think that's a real good possibility. But we also don't stop planning for the future in case we're wrong, because let me break it to you, we're humans, and we're often wrong. I hope we're not, but it's a possibility. So we plan for the future. But we need to understand, and we need to contemplate for ourselves, who we want to be at the end, either the end of this age or the end of our age. Soren Kierkegaard, one of his famous quotes was, "Life must be understood backwards and lived forwards." In other words, you got to decide who you want to be when it's all said and done. And whatever you want to be when it's all said and done, then you got to start walking backwards. And what's it going to take to get to that point at the end? And so you got to understand life backwards. If I'm going to be a believer and have part in the kingdom of God, what does God require of me to be that at the end? And so you must understand what that life walk looks like. So you got to understand it backwards to the point where you're at and then begin to live it forward. So life must be understood backwards and live forward. The problem with our culture, and the problem even with the Christian culture at this time, it seems often to be very short-sighted. And I have no problem with the concept of prosperity preaching. I think God does bless those who walk with him, but I don't think everyone gets rich. And so much of what I hear on TV from pastors and from ministries is that, you know, it's all about God's going to bless you with a good job now. He's going to make you wealthy. He's going to get you a $500 suit if you want one or better. And all these things about now, and about what God is going to do for you. When I read Scripture, I hear it's much more God's calling, what are you going to do for me? Well, how are we going to serve this world that is dying without Christ? Whether you're rich or poor, it makes no difference. Walk with me and things will get exciting. If you're in a place in your life and you're not sure who you want to be yet or what you want to do, as I said a couple of weeks ago when Dr. Joe Martin was here talking about the Bible College, I'd encourage you to begin to pray about whether God would be calling you to full-time ministry. I'm just telling you, there's no greater job, I hate to even call it that, work that you can be involved in than pastoral ministry or full-time ministry, serving the cause of Christ on a full-time basis. Now, you don't have to be a full-time pastor or ministry leader to be good in God's sight, because most of the ministry, majority of the ministry happens from those who have other work and other secular occupations and do ministry with their family and friends. Far wider scope than just those in professional ministry. But if you're not sure, I encourage you to pray about that. Because there's nothing more significant than on a daily basis being involved in the lives of human beings who that if they don't know Christ or walk away from him will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is coming to this earth and forever. And it's going to be a glorious thing. There's nothing more fun than whatever God's will is for you than to walk in that will. And that's what Moses has to decide today between the two worlds. He knows he's a Hebrew, and there is a very powerful sense that we understand from the book of Hebrews as we read a story and from the book of Acts that he knew that he had a plan in God's work. Because when he kills the Egyptian that it was tormenting the Hebrews at that time, he thought the people would understand, it says in Acts chapter 7, that he was coming to deliver them. So we get the sense there that Moses had a concept from God that he was going to be a deliverer. The problem was it wasn't going to be then. He was 40 years old when that took place. He was going to be 80 before God called him back into this full-time work. So if you've reached 80 and think, good, I can relax, you're just getting ready to do some big things for God. Now, of course, Moses lived another 40 years. Odds are not in your favor to pull that one off if you're 80. But I'm just saying, God can still do some amazing things. There's nothing greater, no more excitement and more fulfillment in the life of a believer is when they decide what the will of God is for them and walk in that will. Now, Moses didn't have it easy when he did that, but it was a life of fulfillment and power, and the word I use all the time, a life of significance. How many other Hebrew names can you tell me that were alive at the time of Moses? Maybe a dozen, if you know your scriptures pretty well. How many of you have ever heard the name Moses before? Raise your hand, I just want to see. If you've ever heard the name Moses, even if it's Holy Moses. Okay, you can put them down. Most of us have heard the name Moses. Why? Because he chose well. He lived a life of incredible significance and got to witness some of the most powerful miracles of God ever because he was walking in the will of God. There's probably a lot of other people at that time that could have been used by the Lord, but they, for whatever reason, chose not to, and we don't know them. He got to part the Red Sea. Him and Charlton Heston. You know, we all think Moses looked like Charlton Heston, but I'm not sure he did. But, you know, he got to part the Red Sea. He got to talk to God like a man talks to a friend. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Saw the pillar of fire, cloud of smoke. Got to go up on the mountain and see God, at least from the back. Watch God write with his finger the commandments in the stone. All just incredible, powerful, significant events. And significant comes when we decide to walk between the two worlds, the world that God is working in. And so I want you to look in Hebrews as we follow the story a little bit. I want to, as we look at profiles and courage, I want to get a few lessons today from the story of Moses as we kind of try to bolster our own courage for these last days. I got new glasses this week, and it makes it a little harder to read. I don't quite know what to think of the optometrist. He said this, "Your eyes are pretty good for a man your age." Come on. So I took the compliment that my eyes were pretty good. The man my age, I'm not so sure. I don't think he was that much younger than I was, but anyway, bless his heart. That's all I can say. But before he said that, though, he goes, "So you're here for bifocals, right?" I said, "I'm going to smack you. Come on." These are my bifocals like this, and so I may have to do that today. Anyway, I digress, though, shall I? Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, gosh. See, can I get my arm far enough away to make this work right? Quit laughing. It's not funny. Verse 23, Hebrews 11, verse 23. Are these ants on the paper? What is it? Oh, those are words. My dad told me, "Don't buy that Bible. The print's too small." This is 12 years ago. "Dad, I can see it fine." I hate it when he's right. Hate it. Verse 23. Dad's probably going to listen to this afternoon or tonight, and I email it out. "I love you, Dad, even though I said I hate you." He's going to be down a couple weeks. He's going to put me over his knee. You watch. By faith, verse 23. I didn't get much sleep last night. I'm a little goofy today. By faith, verse 23. Ready? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw it as a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. We talked about not being afraid. That's what courage is. And that was based on choices. They knew what God's will was greater than the king's. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, here it is, rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures or the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, I just want to focus on that phrase for a minute. So he chose the hard life of a Hebrew. He could have lived in the palace, had everything he wanted. He could have gotten the newest model chariot with 20-inch wheels and spinners or whatever. Don't get spinners. But, you know, he could have got the top-of-the-line Escalade chariot, right? He lived in the lap of luxury in Egypt. He knew he was a Hebrew, but he could have easily decided to himself, "Well, God placed me here, because he loves me so much, he wants me to enjoy all the pleasures and the opulence that is around me. Except that he knew better, and that knowledge of the truth made him choose something different, that he chose the ill treatment of the people of God, and he said, consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And it's interesting the word Christ comes up, because, of course, Christ hadn't come yet. But in his mind, either through his mother's training and the involvement in her life, probably throughout his life, he knew the promises of God. In fact, Moses would be the one later on, out in the wilderness, to say the words that a prophet like me, God will bring up for you. Talking about Jesus. He knew the Messiah was coming. And so he knew that God had a Messiah, and the Messiah would one day rule over a kingdom which God's followers would be in. And he knew that if he stayed in Egypt and rejected what God had planned for him and the will and the releasing of the people from Egypt, that he would miss the eternal kingdom, but he would gain a much easier life now. He was between the two worlds. Moses had to decide what he was going to do. And in a decision that most of those in the world don't understand, he gave up the easy life in Egypt for a harder life with the Hebrews. And because he did that, we know his name today. And he changed the course of the events of the people of God and the kingdom forever. He became significant because he chose wisely. So he considered, verse 26, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Not the reward of being blessed to be in Pharaoh's house and having all that, but the long-term end goal of eternal life. Life has to be understood backwards and then lived forward. What do you want to be when it's done? And what you want to be will determine what you do today. You see a guy out running on the streets. Why? Because he likes it? I doubt it. If you do like it, we'll talk later. I don't know what's wrong with you. Hey, yes. But it's usually because they're getting ready to compete for something. They're going to run a marathon, or they're in track, or they're insane. Whatever it is, there's a purpose for it. And so what you will to become, I'm just kidding you, Kim, what you will to become makes you who you are today. And so we got to decide, what do we want to become? Because he was looking for the reward. Verse 27, by faith, knowledge makes a decision based in faith. He left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. So again, this knowledge of what is not yet was enough that truth to make a decision based in courage to go out and do what was going to be harder to do. Because he saw the unseen. That's what faith is. If we can see it, if we can do it, if we can accomplish it on our own, it is not faith. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling the blood so that who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing on dry land. And the Egyptians attempted it were drowned. By faith, because he was looking for a reward, because he was waiting for the Christ, and because he could see what was unseeable, his knowledge of the future and of truth affected his decision today, and that knowledge made a decision that was a courageous decision. In the midst of fear, I'm sure he wasn't excited about leaving Pharaoh's house or going back to his people. But in the midst of that fear, based on what he wanted to be and where he wanted to be, he chose the ill treatment of the people of God and then the pleasures of sin for a moment. He is between the two worlds. Go back to Acts chapter 7 with me. Acts chapter 7. Get me with verse 20. Acts 7. Stephen's telling the story. He's getting to preach. He got one sermon in, and it was a good one, and they killed him. He's telling about the story of how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had sons. Joseph, one of those, he ended up in Egypt. He brought his family down and protected them during the famine. And then a new Pharaoh came that didn't know Joseph, and he started treating the people of God badly. Excuse me, that's where we pick it up, verse 20. It was at this time that Moses was born. He was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. After he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him in, nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the ways and all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power. Look at this, and pay attention. We'll talk about this in a minute. A man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching this age of 40, midlife crisis, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. Entered his mind, I believe by the providence and the Spirit of God, it entered his mind, it was time now to go back to the people of God, who he knew it was. And it's because of the verses we've read before, and even in verse 25, where I mentioned earlier that God, that Moses thought that they would understand that he was going to come to deliver them. Moses had a sense that he was a deliverer. He had the timing wrong, but I think he knew that. And so it says, it entered his mind that to come back and visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him, took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. In Exodus 3, we find out that he buried him in the sand, hoping that nobody would find it. And he supposed, verse 25, that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together and tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away and saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Well, that would be God, actually. Verse 28, do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you? At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. We find out from here that we don't necessarily know the time in Exodus, but he was 40 years old when this happened. He kills this guy, and he comes the next day and breaks up some Hebrews that are fighting with each other. And they say, "We know what you did." And he's afraid that everyone's going to find out. In fact, Pharaoh does find out, we find in Exodus chapter 2 and 3, and he seeks to hunt Moses down. And so Moses flees into the wilderness. Now understand that Moses is probably not quite sure either what's going on. He has a sense that he is going to be a deliverer. I think he understands that God saved him in a very miraculous way for a purpose. And so he begins to act on that purpose. He says, but they didn't understand what I was doing. And maybe he didn't understand that God wasn't ready for that yet. And so he sends him out into the wilderness where he lives for another 40 years as a shepherd. Just a quick little side note here. If you're in a place that you would call your desert, your wandering place, and you know it's not where you're supposed to be, or probably what God has destined for you yet, don't miss the moment. God did not use Moses at 40 to deliver the people, probably for a couple of reasons. One, the people weren't ready yet to really understand what was going to take place, and I think most importantly, Moses wasn't ready yet. Moses needed 40 years of shepherding dumb sheep, because he's going to shepherd a couple million dumb sheep later through the wilderness for 40 years. He's probably thinking after the first 20 in the wilderness with the people, I'll take 40 more with the sheep any day. But that's just my conjecture. It was that wilderness time, you know, think about it. Moses has just rescued the Hebrews, thought they'd be excited about that he stopped an Egyptian from killing one of them, and he stopped him and thought they'd be excited, and instead they rejected anything. Well, wait a minute, I think I'm the deliverer. And then he gets threatened by Pharaoh and he runs in the wilderness and he thinks, well, God's going to give me some army and we're going to come back and get him. But after the month, 2 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, five, he realizes he's just a shepherd in Midian. Has a wife and a couple kids. And you know he's probably thinking, maybe I missed my moment or maybe I didn't understand. And then you may be in those moments right now where you're in a place you don't understand and it's your wilderness wandering. Don't miss it, what God's doing to you during this time. Take full advantage and keep asking God, what do you have to teach me during this wandering? What are you teaching me during this wandering? Who are you making me to be? Because I don't think Moses was ready when he was 40. Apparently he wasn't ready until he was 80. And it was at 80 years old that God brings him back and begins to do that work. And so he goes out and he has his kids and his wife and he thinks maybe it's all over. Now go back to Exodus for just a moment. Exodus chapter 3. We may condense the story a bit. But Moses is 80 years old, we find out now. And he's taking care of the sheep, and he sees up by the mountain of the Lord is where he is at Sinai. He sees a bush burning, but it's not consumed. He says, wow, that's really intriguing. How can that bush be burning and not consumed? And so he goes to check it out, and it happens that while he's there, an angel Lord is there involved in the burning bush and speaks on behalf of God to him. And he starts to approach the bush, and as he's thinking, how can it burn and not be consumed? And I think that's an interesting question. How can it burn and not be consumed? It's because God's in the burning, involved in the process. Have you ever heard of the phrase trial by fire? And if you feel like you've been through a few trial by fire or in one now, and you think, how can I go through this trial by fire and not be burned? It's because God is in it with you. Okay? That's why you're not consumed. Not easy, but you're not consumed because God is with you. And so he starts to approach the bush, and if you remember the story, God stops him and says, this is holy ground. You need to take your sandals off. Ever thought why that is? Why you can't approach God with your shoes on? I think there's two reasons. One, it was symbolic of servants in those days that the servants didn't wear shoes. It was a sign of humility and submission before those who had shoes, I guess. But more importantly, those sandals were made by Moses' hands. The feet were made by God. And I think when we approach God, we got to approach Him as we are, without any pretense or without our own plans, our own workmanship. Scripture says in Proverbs 14:12 that there are ways that seem right to a person, but their ways end in death. And I think in the very symbolic way, God says, I want you to approach me with nothing you've made on your own. I need you to come to me as I created you and humble and open to what I have in store. So take your shoes off and approach. And so he comes, and God says to Moses, he says, I've heard the cries of my people, and the time has come, and I'm going to send a deliverer, and I'm going to set them free. And Moses is all excited. You know, the time of the people's deliverance has come. And in verse 10, it says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh. I think this is when Moses' countenance changed a bit. He's all excited that God's going to set his people free, but he's thinking, I'm free and clear because I'm 80 now. No way he's going to send an 80-year-old. He says, therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for. Because of all this, because the time has come for the people to get set free, I'm sending you back to set them free. And Moses says, well, you know, and he begins his excuses. And I talk about this today as we talk about being people of courage, is because even the best of them, Moses, who was going to be this incredible leader in just a little bit, still had his doubts. Still had his moments of weakness. He had his moments of weaknesses after he's let them out and in the wilderness for a long time. In fact, he didn't get to go into the promised land because he didn't take God seriously and at his word. He did not get to enter. It's a serious matter. And so you can think, you know, I'm too messed up to be used by God. Here's Moses. Remember what we read in Acts? He was a man of power, of great words and deeds. Here we find in verse 10, I will send you so that you may bring my people and the sons of Israel. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? God says, you're mine. That's who you are. And he goes on, who do I say that sent me? And he says, you tell him, I am that I am. The phrase, the self-existent one. That's who sent you. And then he gives him his name. And in verse 15, God says, you shall call the sons of Israel, the Lord your God, your fathers, Yahweh, has sent you. I'm going to send you to a land flowing of milk and honey. All these things he talks about. And then verse 10 of chapter 4, if you'll jump over there for just a moment. After he tries to give these excuses, you know, I'm not anybody that he's going to listen to. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been an eloquent, neither recently nor in time past nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, Who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with you and your mouth and teach what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you want. In other words, send it by somebody else. So here's our great Moses, the man who talks to God like a friend. I am not very eloquent, and you imagine he probably stuttered on purpose there. I can't talk so good, Lord. And yet we know in Acts that he was a man of powerful words. He makes an excuse of why he can't do whatever it is. And no excuse suffices God. And I think God is a little angry when he replies to him, who made your mouth? You know, he made a donkey talk once. I'm guessing he can get you to talk when he needs you to. Remember Jesus said, don't worry about what you'll say if you're brought before the courts. I'll put the words in your mouth for you that day. Don't worry about that. And he gets a little upset with Moses. Who made your mouth, Moses? Wasn't I? If I want you to sing like an angel, even a bird, you will. I made your mouth. He says, send someone else. And God, the next verse says, got angry, but he says, fine. Your brother Aaron, he's eloquent. I'm sending him to you. And you'll talk to him, and he'll talk to the people. Took all excuse away, but the amazing thing is that Moses made a choice. Based on who he knew God was and what God's plan was, he chose courage in the midst of a difficult situation. Later on in the story, a part of the story we don't read very often, verse 24, and we won't read it this morning, but Moses goes back home, tells his wife what's going on, goes to his father-in-law and says, I need to go back to Egypt. And the father-in-law blesses him, tells him to go. His wife and sons pack up with him. And apparently, God had told Moses to circumcise his kids, which he hadn't done, which was a sign of being a child of God. And they're on their way back. And it says in those verses, 24 through 26, that God met Moses and was intending to kill him. Did you know God intended to kill Moses after the burning bush? A lot of people never read that part of the story. Because Moses would not obey God and circumcise his boy, God was willing to come and kill him and stop him from going to Egypt. Do you understand what that means? God has 80 years invested in this man. And he's willing to stop it because he will not obey him. God decided, I'm not sending you to Egypt if you can't obey me in this little matter. I cannot trust you in anything else. If you do not circumcise your kids, today it stops for you for good. Isn't that amazing? There is no blessing outside of obedience. There's just not. And he came to kill Moses. 80-year investment was going to put an end to it because Moses refused. And I think a lot of it had to do with his wife. She didn't want to do it. She wasn't Hebrew, didn't understand it. And it says there in these verses that she did it. She let her sons be circumcised, but from that moment on, she takes the kids and go back home. You never heard of his boys, have you? A lot of people know the story. Moses never knew he had two boys. They went the wrong way with the mom. And he called Moses, though, and Moses kept going. They went back, and you never hear from him again. And he says, but God said, you've got to obey me. If you're going to go back, it's going to be tough. And if you need power, you've got to obey. And so he confronts him on it, and he deals with it. So what we need to learn from this about courage is that we make decisions based on what we want to be. He saw the end. He knew the reward, and he knew the Messiah was coming, and he knew the kingdom was coming. Therefore, he made decisions based on that knowledge. He took responsibility. He went back to his people. He chose between the two worlds. He knew his destiny, so he went back to be with him again. He weighed his decision, and he trusted God. We are humans, we make mistakes, and we can make excuses for why we don't follow God, but none of them suffice. Eventually God says, I can work it through, and we need to go. And we've got to obey him if we want his blessing. But the exciting thing is, what happens when we do? That's where the real joy comes. When we fully submit ourselves under the authority of God, and the Spirit of God begins to work in us in powerful ways, we begin to part the Red Seas of our lives. We begin to call down fire. We begin to raise the dead, as all these great men and women of faith have done through the ages. When they have given themselves fully to God, that's when the excitement comes. We have all kinds of ministry in this community, and God is looking for some people who will say, whatever, whenever, wherever. and give themselves over to Him. And He will unleash power in us that we would not believe if we were told today. But first, we must choose between the two worlds. The pleasures of this life, or maybe the momentary troubles of walking with God. Because when we choose to walk with the Lord, we are choosing to swim upstream in a world that is going downstream and quickly, and that's for a reason. It's hard to be a believer in this world, and I submit to you it's going to be even harder as we get closer to the end. We need to be people of courage, and that courage starts when we choose wisely between the two worlds. Lord, have Your way in us. So hard to do. So many pressures and difficulties in our own sinful natures. And Lord, I'm the chief among sinners, as Paul said. Lord, I'm no better than anyone else, and I struggle, Lord. And I just ask that You move in this place today, that You'll help us to have the courage we need to choose between the worlds and to do what is right in Your sight. And You'll set us free for amazing adventures as we walk in the power of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Moses Between Two Worlds. This has been a ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God in Springfield, Ohio.